I gave, what can I say, very well received. What can I say? Last week was all right?
What was the contract?
What was the email I sent out to the membership about the... you're the email list. But the women's... does the synagogue meet the spiritual needs of women? So that's what I think. What do I know? I should ask the women. So that's why I sent that email notice. But life goes on. So this week we read the Sedrus of Bahar and Bichukosa. So we turn for a moment to the beginning of Bichukosa. Obviously, at the heart of the Sedra is the Tochacha. The Tochacha, which is always very hard to read in terms of its projection of Jewish suffering and the reality that we have to compare it with. But the Tochacha, beyond the descriptions, reflects a complete breakdown in the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. So our existence is very unique. As we know, it's not like other nations. It's tied to political phenomena, to military security, to alliances. Our security, essentially, our existence is tied rather to spiritual phenomena. In Bechugosai Teilecho, if we follow God's statutes, Bes Mitzvosai Tishmeru Ba'asisem Osam, and we obey his mitzvos and we do them, then we're blessed with prosperity and peace and an end to terror and fear, dwelling in Eretz Yisrael, the building of the perfect Torah society, and God enables us to walk with pride, with dignity, upright. Conversely, the imlosish muli, if we don't listen to God, the losas is called mitzvos eila, we don't do the mitzvos, then all the punishments come, all the suffering comes as well. What phrase symbolizes the breakdown of that relationship between God and the Jewish people? So it's not just the im bichukosai lo seilechu, or im bichukosai tim osu, if we despise God's statutes instead of walking in them, or loathe his mishpatim instead of following them. Rather, there's a phrase that's repeated several times. I just looked superficially. I saw it mentioned five times. And that starts in Pasuk Chaf Aleph of Parak Chaf Vav. V'imtelchu imi keri, if you walk casually with me. And then again, two psukim later, v'alachtem imi keri, you walk with me v'keri, b'mikre. V'alachti afani machem v'keri, I'll behave casually to you as well. And then again in Pasuk Chav Zayin, v'imbezos lo tishmuli, if you still, after the initial punishments, do not obey me, v'alachtem imi v'keri, and you still walk with me v'keri. V'alachti machem v'chamas keri, I'll walk with you, with the anger of keri. So what's keri? Rashi says, Rabboseinu Amru, Arai, Bimikre, She'eino El Lefrakim, Kein Telchu, Arai B'mitzvos. Keri means Bimikre, coincidentally, or casually, or sporadically. So the simple pshat is, V'alachtem imi keri, the Im Telchu imi keri, means that we do mitzvos sporadically, inconsistently. That is to say, we're not living grounded in mitzvos and always conscious of our obligations to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it comes and goes. You know, we'll do something one day and then, or the 1 week, and then we'll take off a week. Right? Like a fantasy I hear every now and then. You know, if we daven late one Shabbos, so we'll take off next Shabbos, put it in the bank. But we daven an extra good tefillah, so we won't daven the next tefillah. That attitude is Bekeri. Bemikra, alright, when I need it, I'll access it. When I don't need it, then I won't. That's Bemikra. Bemikra, that's Bekeri. What we have to understand is, why is that? I mean, granted, it's false, and it's a distorted approach to Torah, But why does that deserve all the persecution and the punishment and the suffering? So, even according to Rashi's pshat, a person is doing mitzvahs. He may not do them on the highest level, and he may not be worshiping God on a constant basis. He may not always be consciously aware of God, but it's not as if he's rejected God. He's walking b'keri, b'mikra, which is, by the way, not uncommon amongst Jews. They'll deal with their own lives, and on occasion they'll check in with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Right? There's such a mentality. Again, it's flawed. It's a distortion of Torah. Like, I'll daven shacharis in the morning, and then I'll go about my business, do what I want to do, act the way I want to act, and then I'll check in again mincha, and maybe ask for God's help in cheating people the rest of the day, and then if I have a good day, I'll daven ma'ariv too. So in fact, he checked in a few times, but it's really precary. So it's not good. So why is that the worst thing? You think the worst thing would be a complete abandonment of Torah and mitzvahs? Not the Derech Harai, not the Mikra. And yet it's not so. I want to try to understand this by looking at the Haftarah for this week. So you have in your Chumashim, in the stone Chumash, it's of course in the back of the Chumash, page 1179. This Haftarah is taken from Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Begins, Hashem Uzi Uma Uzi, God is my strength, my stronghold, Umanusi B'yom Sarah, and my refuge on the day of travail. It's a very harsh critique of the Jewish people by Yirmiyahu HaNavi, but it's even more than that as well. I think it raises very important issues that we should analyze and understand and even internalize. You know, the Haftarah always elaborates on a particular theme of the Torah reading. Its original intention was to, in fact, supplant the Torah reading. There was a time in the early Second Beis HaMikdash era when the Torah reading was banned by the enemy, by the Hellenists. And as a result, Chazal instituted the notion of the Haftarah, which would have the same theme, but they only banned the Torah reading and banned the Haftarah. So like all good things in Jewish life, once we start it, we never take it away. We never stop, so we read the Haftarah Aliyam. So Haftarah really buttresses or bolsters, augments a particular theme of the Sedra. So I want to look at the Haftarah and see what exactly it has to say about the Sedra. And for those who voted 2 weeks ago to learn Pirkei Avos, so we'll throw in a Mishnah in Avos as well, part of which is referenced this week in Haftarah. So let's see. What's the first thing? God is my stronghold, my strength. Eilecha goyim yavo me'af seharetz. To you, the nations will come from the ends of the earth, the Yomru, and they'll say, Ach sheker nachalu avoseinu. Hevel vein bomoil. The nations will say, our ancestors inherited, really bequeathed to us falsehood. Vein b'moil, there's no purpose to it, there's no benefit to what they have to say. What will they say? What will they ask? Rhetorical question. Haya'aseh lo adam Elohim, v'heimo lo Elohim. Can a man make a god for himself? They're not gods. It can't work out. Can a person create his own god? No. What's the Navi saying? Ultimately, the nations of the world will recognize that their religions are false. That their religions are false. Ein b'moil, hayaseh lo adam Elohim. Any man-made religion, by definition, has to be false. But they won't yet be ready until the Messianic era to accept the truth of Yahdus. That they won't accept. They'll first veer away from the sheker which they inherited from their fathers, their ancestors, but they won't yet be able to acknowledge the true existence. They'll recognize, as we do in our day already, Hayaseh lo adam Elohim. Can a person really make a god? They'll know, Lochein, Hinni modiyom bapam azos. Therefore, I'll let them know on this occasion, Odiemes yadiv es gurosi. I'll let them know of my hand, my might. V'yaduki shmi Hashem. They'll know that my name is God, and they'll know God through His actions, through His attributes. They'll come to a similar realization to the one that we have. That's the introduction to Haftarah. But we have to understand that man has two vehicles. through which he creates a full sense of security for himself, or herself, the primary one being Avodah Zarah, idolatry. Idolatry is always a man-made religion, by definition. That's the first. Idols are the traditional approach, because Avodah Zarah, idolatry, allows a person to invest the idol with a variety of fantasies and powers that he can conjure up. So that's why idolatry is always pluralistic, sometimes even at cross purposes. It's always a multiplicity. Rarely do you have a monotheistic idolatry. Some want to say the ancient Egyptians who worshipped only the sun were monotheistic, but in fact not so, certainly not our conception of Bar Olam. But even they were a pagan society. That's one method that man has, and that's a primitive method, and it seems that method affects Jews in a way that we can't escape. And that's what the Navi refers to in the next pasuk, which begins Perek Yizayin Yirmiyo. Chatas Yehudah ksuvo be'eit barzel b'tziporin shamir. The sin of Yehudah is written with a pen, with an iron quill, b'tziporin shamir, with a nail, which is of a hard stone. Shamir was a stone which had the magical properties to it, could cut through any type of other stone or other metal. So on the one hand, it's ksuvo, this sin of Yehudah is written be'eit barzel, meaning it's superficial also. Superficial, that is to say, Jews, they don't necessarily believe in it, but, you know, they just do it because others are doing it, or because they see some benefit. But by the same token, it's also b'tzipor and shamir, deeply engraved in them. Charusha luach libam ulekarnos mizvuchos sechem. It becomes engraved in a person's heart as well. So we would say, and Chazal do, that the Jewish people knew Avodah Zarah Shem b'mamish. We knew there was no substance to idolatry. Certainly Egel Azov, the Gemara Sanhedrin says, well, why do we do it? Lahatil lehem arayos b'for hesio. So as to enable us, we can rationalize our public immorality. And paganism is often associated with hedonism, with drunken revelry, with orgies, etc. But it's arayos b'for hesio. For hesio means there's a system. One supports, one reinforces the other. And yet, we all know that there is such a phenomenon of Jews who become leaders of new religions. It's actually quite common, because that's also charusha luach libam. They believe in it. They believe in it. That's why, where the Yiddish expression came in, firmer than the Pope, that never Jews who convert become Catholics. They just didn't become Catholics. They become diehard Catholics. Diehard Catholics. Viciously anti-Jewish. Torquemada was the greatest example. His grandmother was Jewish. But there are many examples, even in our day. They become firmer than the Pope. So we have both. We have both. But Avodah Zarah seems to affect us more. So there are two forms, two vehicles for creating this full sense of security. Avodah Zarah is one. Becomes engraved on our heart and then on our altars. Kizkor b'nehem mizbechosam, as they remember their children. So they remember their altars and their idolatrous trees and the mountains. Hariba sodeh, worshippers on the mountains. Chelcho kolotzrasecho lovazaten. God says, all your wealth, all your treasures, I'll make them into spoils. Bamosecho bechatos bechol gvulecho. Your high altars made in sin throughout your boundaries, as a result of that, you'll be destroyed, you'll be exiled. V'shamateta, you'll be forced to withdraw. U'v'chom inach l'oscha shenosati loch, from the heritage I've given you. V'avaticha soivecho barth asher lo yadato, and you'll be forced to work for your enemies in a land that I have not, that you don't know. Ki eish kidachtem ba'api ad olam tukad, because you've kindled a fire in my nostrils, a fire that burns forever. So that, of course, is Avodah Zarah. The problem, one of the inherent problems of Avodah Zarah for the believers, is that if bad things happen as a result of idolatry, they become even more confirmed in their belief. And they feel that they have not worshipped enough, or sacrificed enough. And rather than realize that Shekin Achalav Aseinu, they become even more fabrenta in their worship of the idol. And it's true down to our day as well. Even to the point of exile, even to the point of driven out. I had occasion over the weekend to make reference to an article I wrote now 11, 12 years ago called The Peace Idol. And it's the peace idol keeps taking casualties, and it does not end. And the more dire the situation becomes, the more homage, the more obeisance has to be paid to it. That's the nature of an idolatrous, irrational hold on the human psyche, that you can make the same mistake again and again and again and become even more confirmed that this is the only way. And that's what the Navi is referring to. You'll lose everything. You'll give up your children for it. You'll give up your land for it. You'll give up everything. You'll become enslaved to your enemies. Ad olam tukad, with an anger kindled in God, kivyachol, that lasts forever. Makes no difference. What underlies that? Ko amar Hashem. So God said, so by the way, this is the most primitive form of idolatry. This idolatry that we can't escape. No matter how successful or prosperous we become, and the Navi makes reference to it, no matter how successful or prosperous, it makes no difference that Avodah Zarah always lurks within us. Now there's a second type of Avodah Zarah, which is a more sophisticated one, which we also fall prey to. And these are psukim that we're familiar with. Ko amar Hashem, behold God says, Arur agever sheyiftach b'adam, cursed is the man who trusts in man, the sum basar zra'o, and he makes flesh into his, or human beings, into his strength. U'min Hashem yasur libo, but he turns his heart away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That person, v'hoyo ka'aror ba'arava, he'll become like a lone tree in the desert. V'lo yirek ki'arvo tov, and he will not see when anything good happens. V'shachan chayrim ba'midbar, and he will dwell in a dry desert. Eretz melecha, v'lo seishev, in a sulfurous, a salty land, v'lo seishev, which is not inhabited. That's the result of Ora Gever Asher Yiftach Ba'odom, as opposed to, and now we could all sing, Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach Ba'Shem Ba'Yashem Yiftacho. Blessed is the person who trusts in God, and God becomes his security. This pasuk we say not only in the davening every day, but at the very end of Birchas HaMazon too. Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach Ba'Shem. And what's the contrast? Unlike the lone tree in the arid wilderness, this person, v'hayo ke'et shasu al mayim, he's like a tree planted near water, v'al yishalach sharashav, which spreads its roots along the brooks, v'lo yirek yavochom, as opposed to first, lo yirek yavotov, this person will not even see or sense when the heat comes in the wilderness. V'haya alehu ra'anan, and his leaves always remain fresh and vibrant. U'vishnas batzoras lo yedog, in a time of drought, he won't worry. V'liyamish ma'asos peri, he'll never stop producing fruit. You have to understand both descriptions, and of course the difference between Or HaGever and Baruch HaGever, but let's look at it from a different, let's approach from a different perspective first. I said there are two vehicles that man uses in order to create a full sense of security. One are idols. Ayaso lo adam Elohim. He makes his own religion, his own spiritual facade. But there's another method as well, and that's when man makes himself into a god. Literally, the pasuk Hayaso lo adam Elohim. Man makes man into a god. Now this is something which has always existed in the world. All right, we know it from Tanakh, from Nimrod, Gibor Tzai Lifnei Hashem. We know it from Paro. It's always been the traditional, prevalent philosophy of dictators and tyrants throughout history, that they see themselves as the divine right of kings, which is a medieval notion. Right. Well, we don't have to, let's not even get that modern. We'll work up to him. But it came, this notion came into the modern lexicon through Nietzsche, the philosopher, and the Nazis certainly embraced it. It's one of the things that people of an anti-religious bias seem to overlook, that this philosophy of Or HaOdom, the Sum Basa Zro, person makes man into the source of his power, has been the most harmful in history, not religion, as much as people like to criticize it, and as much to criticize. You take the primary expression of this, Hayasalo Adam Elohim, is atheism. What's atheism? A person gets no satisfaction out of man-made gods, so he takes comfort either in denial that there is such a god, or by creating a man-god. Who created man-gods in the last 100 years? Communists. Strange as it sounds, the communists, Lenin and Stalin and Mao, they created around themselves in societies which did whatever it could to stamp out any religious expression, any notion of a divinity. What they did is establish around themselves a cult of personality. Between the two of them, Stalin and Mao, they killed more than 120 million people, most of them their own countrymen, but far more. I mean, it's hard even to talk in these terms. Hitler, Mao, killed maybe maximum 20 million people, of whom, of course, 6 million were Jews. They killed six times as many together, Stalin and Mao. And it wasn't in the context of wars, even. It was just purges within their own society, or plans that went bad, massacres of peasants, of unruly parts of the population. There's a cult of hero worship that exists around them. There's an inability to accept their deaths, which exists arayom, until today. Lenin's body is still on display. Mao's body is still on display in Beijing, because someone who is worshipped as a man god, if he's there, even mummified, to the primitive person, he exerts some influence, some power. They can't bear to part with him. Rabbi Wein used to say that it's God's revenge on the atheists, that the atheists make themselves into a god. So it's not that they don't believe in God. They don't believe in God as a bar olam, but they believe in creating a new god, which the communists did. And that new god is even more destructive than the false gods of the Avodah Zarah, because you're not bound to any type of objective morality, objective moral system, whether it's the Bible, the Quran, it doesn't matter. And of course, we get to Betty's case, so that in our world today, as Christianity recedes and Islam becomes more and more powerful, so they don't believe in a man god, but, like I say all the time, their problem, their historic problem, which is one of violence, now is unchecked in the world. That was always their downfall, their weakness that they couldn't deal with. Christianity is always was in the realm of arroyos, but theirs in the violence, and that's a problem. So, but it's really no different. The emotion still exists. And that emotion is what's found in Or HaGever Shayiftach Ba'adam. It's something else. That's the worst case scenario. So everybody recognizes that they're insane. There's a different type of Or HaGever Shayiftach Ba'adam, which no one recognizes as insane, and people in America subscribe to it. Certainly a lot of liberal Jews on the West Side subscribe to it, and that's the philosophy of secular humanism. Secular humanism is nothing else but a fulfillment of Or HaGever Shayiftach Ba'adam. The sum Basar Zra'o Umen Hashem Yasur Libo. That is to say, they create their own moral system that is man-based, that man has the answers. Man's reason has the answers. Man's reason has the ability to guide the mankind to some type of moral greatness. Yes, theoretically it's possible, but it hasn't happened yet. There's a good reason why it hasn't happened yet, because we'll see later on, the man's heart does not allow for it. Akov halev mikol v'anoshu. Man is very deceitful, and his heart is fragile. And a system which depends on man cannot long endure. See, have those two expressions of Or HaGever Ashayivtach ba'adam. Atheism and the harm that it causes, and that harm is a most grievous one in terms of actual killing. And secular humanism, which, you know, halavai should attract the Hasidi umos ha'olam, you know, those who want to wean themselves away from idolatry. The problem is it attracts too many Jews. It attracts too many Jews, and it weans them away from Torah. It weans them away from the truth system, which is a problem. Like the Ethical Culture Society. It's almost entirely a Jewish movement. Sounds very nice, but lemaisa doesn't work. You can't really transmit what's in your own heart, what you created, to a child or to a community, because everyone has their own mind, everyone has their own emotions. So what makes one person's culture or ethics more valid than another person's culture or ethics? So that's their internal problem. But both are premised on Asher Yiftach Ba'adam. Now, the Malbim says, on this pasuk, Or HaGever Asher Yiftach Ba'adam, that there is a third category. We didn't get the Baruch HaGever yet, but there's a third category. Or HaGever, he says, Higesh HaBotech Ba'adam, the people who trust in man, Uvecholze Botech Bashem, they trust in God as well. V'hu im yiftach she'ashem yoshi'ehu ayidei sar ploni. That is to say, the person trusts that God is going to utilize the agency of a particular officer or minister or political leader to save him or save us. Shagam shebotach ba'adam, even though this person trusts in that individual, that sar, ikar hazra v'akach shal abitachon hu b'ashem. Still the essence of his attribution of power and might is still his bitachon, his trust in God. But that's not a high level. There's a lower level, of course. That's Misha Kala Bitachon Shalhu Ba'adam, Achegam Hazroa Yasim Basar, Shabotech Rak Bitach Basar. The lower level is of that of the person who trusts only in man, completely excludes God from the picture. And that's Umin Hashem Yasur Libo Ligamri Zehu Oro. That's the curse. So you have the person who completely discounts God's involvement. You have a different person. And mind you, wouldn't surprise me if many of ourselves find ourselves in that position. We trust in God, but we trust that God is going to use this president, or this prime minister, or this leader, or this general, to effect his will. So they really believe in an amalgam of God and man, a particular star that we have in mind, that God is going to work through this person. Now, this certainly is a higher level than Aror, but it's not Baruch. It's not Baruch HaGever. We can't describe any power, or can't call God's attention, so to speak, to any particular individual. The famous story of the Brisker Rav, Rabbi Velvel Soloveitchik, that's all. And he was asked, When the war broke out, should the people be mispalel that the Soviets should defeat the Nazis? And many Jews were. Not only because many Jews are communists, but the Nazis were the greater evil. So he said no. He said you shouldn't. And years later, he died in 1958, he said what gave the Soviets the power to torment the Jews for so many decades is that Jews were mispalel that they should prevail over the Nazis. Amazing insight. That's why. We prayed for them. And they're as wicked as the Nazis were in a different way. So what should you pray for? You pray that the Ratzon Hashem should prevail. That God's will should prevail. But if you're mispiled that one Russia defeats another Russia, you are then giving that Russia, your favorite, undue power and influence. And he attributed those tfilos to the success of the communists the 40 years after the war. Now, it's interesting, it was a year ago, I was with a group of Rabbonim, and we went to visit a member of the Gedolei Rosh Yeshiva in Israel. So we went to Rav Aaron Leib Steinman Shlito, one of the Gedolei Hador in Bnei Brak, very elderly individual. And obviously the conversation related to the events of last spring and summer. So I asked him a question, I guess, along similar lines. I said, what should we be mispal for? Shleimut ha'aretz, that the land of Israel remain whole, or shleimut ha'am, that the people should remain whole? Because either one or the other is go, you know, something has to give. So he said to me, you should be mispal for gula shleimut, for complete redemption. That you mispal for. Because to mispal for one or the other, there's something is still missing. But gula shleimut, complete redemption, that's why he's a gadol hador. I'm just a humble questioner. That's what it is. Even our tefillos, what we ask, be careful what we ask for. Because if you ask for the wrong thing, then who knows what the consequences will be. What's that? You can get it. That's right. And there are certainly unforeseen consequences, even to good things that are asked for. What's that? Aha, okay. Down for the right shidduch and not for that particular person. That's right. There's another approach, by the way. You should have that boy should meet your friend. And this way you'll be zochus to him, because you're being misal to someone else. But you didn't hear that from me. So that's Or HaGever. What a Baruch HaGever? So Malm continues. Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach Bashem. A person who pray, who trusts in God that He's going to save him or us through natural means, Hagam sheyiftach b'Hashem, even though he really has trust in God, b'chol zeh miftach shelo, his real fortress is hadavar shayidei shayadav yusag b'tchano ein Hashem, rak emtzayim ativiyim. That's exactly what Joy was saying. Then what you're praying for is not, what you have bitachon is not in God, but you have bitachon in that particular means that God is going to use. And it's exactly what the Brisker Rav said. And that can't be. So, hadam she'enu arur, it's not, we wouldn't curse such a person. Nonetheless, that's not Baruch HaGever. Baruch HaGever, asher yiftach b'Hashem, is absolute. Yiftach b'Hashem she'eshev b'lo shum emtzoi klal. Or, like the Brisker Rav said, whatever the ratzon Hashem is, that's it. That's what we look for. Now, these psukim are found at the end of the third parak in Avos. See, I try to make everybody happy, even the Pirkei Avos crowd. So it's parak Gimel Mishnah Yud Zayin, the end of the Mishnah. All right, all the Mishnahs are famous, but Hu Haya Omer, I think it's Rabbi Akiva. Again, Rabbi Akiva, right? Let me just see. No, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Okay. Kol shechachmasa merubah mimaisov. A person whose wisdom exceeds his deeds, lemahu dome, to what is he comparable? Le'ilan she'anafav merubin v'sharshav muatim. To a tree that has many branches, but very few roots. V'ruach bov v'kartov v'fachta aponov. A tree with few roots and many branches, wind comes and just topples it. Shenemar, that's the pasuk here. Or a gever, the pasuk continues. V'yakar arba ravot, like a lone tree in the desert. V'yira ki yovo tov, he will not see when good comes. V'shochan chayim b'amidbar etz mechov v'lo teshev. Avol kol shemaso merubu mechoch maso. Anyone whose deeds exceeds his wisdom, l'mahu dome, he's comparable to what? Lilan shanafav muatin, the sharshav mirubin, to a tree that has few branches but very deep roots. Shafilu kola rucho shebolom bo, svenoshavos bo, even if all the winds in the world come and start to blow, ein mezizin osomim komo, it cannot be moved. Shenemar, that's baruch hagev ashev tach vashem, v'yoke shosol pagemayim, v'yoke shosol al mayim. Val yuval yishalach sharashov. It's like a tree planted by water near the streams. Lo yirik yavacham. The heat won't affect him. Val yaleu ranan uvishnas batzars lo yidog lo yamishmasos peri. Of course, the question is, what's the connection between the psukim and the memro? It's nice to say that the one who's chochmim rumaisov, so his tree has many branches and few roots. And the other, Maisa Mirmichachmaso, the history has deep roots and few branches. But what are the where do the psukim relate to chachma and to meisim? There's no reference in the psukim. Where do you see Ar HaGever here in the one who's chachma merumah meisav and Baruch HaGever in the one who's meisav merumah chachma? And where do you find that the person who trusts in man and not God, his wisdom exceeds his knowledge, and the person whose deeds exceed his wisdom, so he is a Baruch HaGever, he's the one who trusts in God. Where do you see that from? So Mefreshim explained that's exactly the point that the Mishnah in... That's exactly the point that Mishnah in Avos is making. Chochma merubah mimaisav, a person's wisdom exceeds his deeds, meaning that his wisdom does not eventuate in mitzvos and maisim tovim. And maisim here, we don't just mean, you know, acts of chesed, kindness. Maisim, we mean the way a person interacts with others. So one has tremendous chochma, he's involved in the study of Torah, but his deeds don't reflect it. And that person, what does he do? He goes to work, and he steals, and he's corrupt, and he oppresses, like the Ma'ari Or says here. He doesn't believe, Ein bitchono shashem b'ashem yizvarach sheyazim l'parnasoso. He doesn't believe that God provides his parnaso. Ela holech v'gone v'gozel, he steals, he robs, uvoltach b'fnei odom ha'machzikin lo yad, and he trusts in man who's going to be supportive of him. So such a person is like a lone tree in the desert. A lone tree meaning he can exist, and he does in fact gain some sustenance from the water around him, but he produces no fruit. And the moment he loses what he has, he'll forfeit everything, because he has nothing on which to fall. The Malbim explains that person similarly, in a very direct way. The Malbim says, in fact, it's the next pasuk in the Haftarah. It's Korei Dagar V'lo Yalod. That person, Korei Dagar V'lo Yalod, like a bird, Rashi says a cuckoo bird, chirpingly attracting those that did not beget, that's one who amasses wealth without justice. Osa Osher V'lo B'mishpat. It's a classic definition of the Batach Ba'adam. So the Malbim says that so you have two people who will look to us to be Bochim Bashem and are not really Bochim Bashem. The second one is this corrupt individual who that his deeds contradict his knowledge or his surface commitment. He tries to gather wealth literally with blood, meaning he'll kill for a dollar. Uva avla, with iniquity, with corruption. She'eno botech bitochon gamur. He doesn't have any trust in God as well, that's why he has to steal. Lochem lo yiskayim osher biyados. In fact, he won't succeed at all. That person, one of the tragedies, is exactly what the pasuk says. V'lo yirek yavotov. He never sees anything good. He's always anxious that what he has can be taken away. He can never enjoy his prosperity. It doesn't really belong to him. So he doesn't see any good from it, and eventually it withers away. That's chochmasa merubah mimaisav. Maisav merume chochmasa. His deeds exceed his wisdom. That means he has deep roots. He's well grounded. He's secure. He's fearless. Trusts only in God. That's baruch hagever sheyiftach b'shem. And that means he's willing to allow others to have water as well. Note what happens metaphorically to the lone tree in the desert. It soaks up all the water. Everything else dries away. And there is that type of businessman as well. They resent when someone else makes money. They resent it. It's not the situation, which is of course the healthiest of all worlds. Granted, economics is competitive, but there is such a notion that the normal functioning individual has is I can be successful and you can be successful, right? That is the that's how supply and demand, and that's how prices are developed. A price at which the merchant makes a profit, and the consumer has the product that he wants. That type of balance is what we look for. Not that the merchant should rip off the consumer, right, by making an exorbitant profit on a necessary item, and not that the consumer should feel that, you know, that it has to be free. If they have to pay anything for it, then it's not worth it. It's not worth it. There's no greater scam than, you know, to be lured into a store to get something free. Because everyone comes, and it's not always free in the end, but it just seems free. The notion of something being free is very attractive to the consumer. Of course, if something is free, then someone is losing out, usually the one selling it, unless somebody could rip you off, and that's part of the dissatisfaction that exists in economics. But nonetheless, that notion of a person who tries to gain l'kabeis osher b'damim uva'avla through blood and iniquity, that is the manifestation of the gever asher yiftach ba'adam v'sam basar zro u'min Hashem yasur libo, because everything depends on me, and God is not involved in my store or my business, and therefore I have to take whatever I can. That person, that's really the relationship between the psukim and the memory of us. Baruch HaGev, Asher Yiftach Hashem, that's the one who's willing to allow another to enjoy as well. Lo Yira Ki Yavo Chom, that person never really senses any heat, any suffering, any unpleasantness. Let's live and let live. You know, Ani Birya V'Chaveri Birya, in the language of the Gemara. I'm a creature of God, and you're a creature of God. And we all have the right to prosperity and to serve God. That's very good. That's very good. Did you just make that up, that pasuk? That's a good one. V'hafrecha kamocha, exactly. Kamocha means, I think as Ramban says, what you want for yourself, that's what you should want for someone else also. That's a high level. That's a high level. I was talking to someone recently, and part of it is prompted my speech a few weeks ago about real estate practices. And he said that the people you do business with, that not only at the end of the deal do they want your money, but they want your manhood also. They want you to be embarrassed and humiliated as if you walked away with nothing. That's a gever sheyiftach ba'adam v'sam basar zro. That unfortunately exists, but that person is distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the, how do we know? I mean, how do we know who's a Potach Vashem and who's not? So one case I mentioned already, Korei Dagar, V'lo Yalod, Osa Usha V'lo V'mishpot, V'chatsi Yamav Yazvener, would leave him in the middle of his days. But there's another way as well. And this is the most frightening of all the psukim in the Haftarah. The Navi continues about Baruch HaGever, Ara HaGever, Baruch HaGever, Akov HaLev Mikol, V'anushu, Miye Da'enu. The heart is the most devious, the most deceitful of all organs, and the most fragile. Who can know it? Who knows what's in a person's heart? Sometimes, usually we hope the person himself knows, but it's axiomatic that no one else knows. And the Malbim says, Akov alev mikol, yesh boteach benigle vol matzpuno. The people who are outwardly botchim b'Hashem, outwardly, just look at my granddaughter, outwardly, but b'matzpunam, in their conscience, internally, they're not. And one would never know. You find children talk like this occasionally, but sometimes adults also. And a person who's from, well, he wears a long coat, and he has a white beard, and he shakes a lot during the davening. None of which are mentioned at all in Tanakh, or in the Gemara, as symbols of piety or frumkeit. No, Navi says what we have to know about ourselves. I think we all know it about ourselves. You know, about mankind generally. Akav halef nikol v'anoshu. The heart is very devious and very deceitful. We can't know, but ani Hashem choker lev v'chein klayos. I am God. I am the one who investigates the heart. V'chein klayos. Test the mind. Test the kidneys. To give man according to his ways, like the fruit of his deeds. That's why we can never ask, why did this happen to that person? You know, it's one of the answers people give Tzadik HaRel or Rosh HaVitovlo. On a very realistic level, we can never know who's a Tzadik, who's a Rosh. We think we know. This one's righteous, this one's not. But completely, substantively, categorically, that we can never know. You never know. Ani Hashem choker lev bochen kol yos. I am God. I know what's in a person's heart. And I'm able to ascertain also bochen kol yos, test his kidneys as well. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I'll say this because of pshat, I said this when I was in Israel a few months ago in learning Eretz Chamda, because someone of Talmidim asked the Rashi a question. If you find that expression used again and again in Tanakh, even our davening, bochen kol yos, that God tests the kidneys. So who made the kidneys the seat of wisdom? Right? And you see that in the writings of the Greeks as well, kidneys, kol yos, the source of wisdom. So I think I heard this pshat a while ago. I don't know. It's my own. The Medrash says about Avram Avinu that his shtei kil yosav, his two kidneys were like two pillars through which he absorbed the Torah. All right? So I just, when I saw the Medrash, just struck me. Why the kidneys? Where do the kidneys become the source of wisdom? It's not the source of wisdom. The heart is the lev. Lev means mind here. That's the source of wisdom. What do the kidneys do? Exactly. The kidneys filter the blood for impurities. The kidneys metaphorically filter knowledge which we attain from the outside and let into the lathe that which is productive and pure, and the kidneys filter the knowledge from the outside and they let into the lathe that which is holy and pure and productive, and they discard that which is not. That's Ani Hashem Choker Lev Bochen Kloyos. That's how the Kloyos function. That's how the Lev functions. So God knows not only what's in our heart, but God knows how it got there. Whether our kidneys are functioning, productive, whether our filters are working, or, you know, like, what's that? That's also true. Some people in the dialysis, but it's like on the internet they have filters today, because anything can come in. The fact is the mind is like that as well. Anything can come into the mind unless you have functioning kloyos, functioning kidneys, metaphorical kidneys, which filter out the impurities that should not be there. So God knows. The person can say, hey, it's not my fault. You know, there's so much apikarsis in the world, so much immorality in the world, it's not my fault. No, you have kloyos, you have kidneys, it is your fault. The fact is there are many harmful substances in the world, in the physical world. You keep them out? Yes. Why? Because you know how to do that. The same thing in the spiritual world as well. Ani Hashem choker lev bochen kloyos. Therefore, because you have a lev and kloyos, loses leish kidrachov kifri ma'alalov. So therefore, man can be repaid according to his deeds and according to the fruit of his activities. Now, I think that's the pshat that the Torah says in Valachta Mimikeri. So again, if we go back to the Sedra, it said a number of times that you want to walk with me, Bekeri, I'll walk with you, Bekeri, and over again, the Torah identifies that as the source of the failure of Jewish life. Again, towards the end, that will eventually confess our sins and the sins of our fathers, b'malom asher mo'alubi, the trespass we committed against God. Ve'af asher hochui mi bekeri, even though you behave towards me, bekeri. Af ani elechi mom bekeri, again, at least seven times it's mentioned. What's keri? B'mikre. B'mikre means no bitacha. To walk with God, b'mikre, means but I don't need God to protect me. I don't need mitzvos to be my guide and to allow me to maneuver in the world. I can do all that myself. That individual has no trust in, no bitachon in God. So he trusts in man. The son buses row. He trusts in his own power. That's hayasalo adam Elohim. He makes himself into a God. And therefore he severs his ties, he's disconnected from the source of all that's holy, and that's keri. Keri means it's all me, it's not God. Everything's a keri in one sense, mikra means coincidence. It's all coincidence. Nothing is happening from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's keri. What's the great return? The tshuva, that comes to Klal Yisrael as a result of learning our lesson, the dangers of carry. So the Torah says in Pasuk Mem Beis, V'zocharti es brisi Yaakov, God says, I'll remember the covenant of Yaakov, V'afes brisi Yitzchok, V'afes brisi Avraham Eskol, V'Ratzeskol. God says, I'll remember the bris with Avraham and Yitzchok and Yaakov and the bris with Eretz Yisrael. That means we remember when God of course remembers, when we remember the bris, the covenant that God made with the Avos, the covenant with those who are Botchim Bashem, the covenant which essentially says that what happens in Jewish life is not mikra, it's not coincidental, nor should it ever lend us or force us into the position of being among those the sum basar zro, ume Hashem yasur libo, not to be a geva sheyiftach v'adam. All of Jewish history militates against that very notion to which we constantly fall prey nonetheless. That's the sum basar zro. Our power is going to be in this leader, in this president, in this army, in this weapon system, v'chule v'chule. That is the most frightening aspect of all of Jewish life, not only today, but going back 2,000 years. That's the difference between Ora Geva Yiftach Ba'adam and Baruch HaGeva Yiftach Bashem. Who are those prototypes of Vitachon Bashem? Of the Avos. That's the Bris Avos, the Zacharias Bris Rishonim, the Bris of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. Eretz Yisrael is the prime tableau on which this covenant is played out. Because you see, possession of the land is not dependent on strength, on human strength. It's only dependent on fidelity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, I noted in my book, which I'm happy to say is just sailing off the shelves of the stores, that as Israel's army has gotten stronger the last 20, 25 years, Israel's strategic position has become more and more vulnerable, and its hold on the land more and more tenuous. So once again, we see just played up before our eyes the notion that military power is going to translate into security. For Jews, a complete misnomer. It's a distortion of truth. For other nations, it could be, but not for us. We have simple parameters. In v'chukosai teilechu, on the one hand, and if not, then on the other hand. The other hand is v'alachtem imikeri. If you walk with God, everything is b'mikra. Mitzos are arai. Hashgach is arai. It's all temporary. It's all coincidental. It's all inconsistent. Reflective of Or HaGeva SheYiftach Ba'adam, then, you know, we just will keep making the same mistake that we've done for millennia. But on the other hand, if we think back to the Bris Avos and to our history and internalize the Tochacha, we'll be on the level of Baruch HaGever SheYiftach Bashem V'yah Hashem Yiftacho. God will be our fortress and our refuge, not only the Yom Tzara, but lost in love as well. Amazing. Thank you very much.
Okay, this Sunday at 9:00, there's a 5K run where the money